city, the watchman lays awake in vain. Lord, we know it's not by might nor by power, but it's by the Spirit, says the Lord. And there's absolutely nothing we can do unless you come and do it in us and through us. And we pray that, Holy Spirit, right now, that you would come and do that kind of work right now, right here. We confess, Lord, that we are but men and women. That's who we are, fallen. But yet men and women who have the Spirit of God in us. And we praise you for this great hope. And we praise you for this great joy. And we praise you, God, for this, what you desire to do, to birth within us, your people, your children, your sons and daughters. So I ask, Lord, as we open the word today, that that would be ever on our mind and heart today, that, Lord, that we are not enough unless you come and fill us. And then we become all that you called us to be. And we can say, that is enough. So come, Lord, I pray that the word would wash us, sanctify us, teach us, Lord, build us up, encourage us today, that we might walk from this place knowing that we've heard a word from you and that we're walking out of this place with more faith than we've ever had in our lives. And I ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake and glory. Amen and amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. We're going to be looking at the foretelling of Jesus' birth. It's a powerful piece of just a powerful piece from God's word. We're talking about incredible movements of God, of Christmas, and also incredible movements of the Christian life. And today, my title is from a word to faith to the fulfillment of that word. We find this in the life of Mary as a young virgin who is betrothed to a carpenter named Joseph. Notice it's in the sixth month. That's the sixth month after Gabriel was sent to John. To Zacharias, I need to pray again, okay? Let's just do that again. I'm just all fumbling up for some reason. Lord, I just come before you today and know that this word is an important word in the life of every single person in here and every single person that is watching right now or to come. And I'm asking, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you'd give clarity, that God, that you'd give clarity from my mind and my heart to my mouth today. And I ask, Lord, that whatever that was, that God, that you would just come and move in a mighty way today to know that we need you right now. Because I'm not enough unless you come. I'm not enough in this pulpit unless you come. And I ask this, Lord, in the name of Jesus for every one of us right now, right here, in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Verse 26, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings," or "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he'll reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for this reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. Behold, even your relative Elizabeth also has conceived a son in her old age, and she who is called barren is now in her sixth month, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. For a second time in 6 months, God has broken the silence after 400 years. 400 years of silence since Malachi spoke his last prophetic word that we have in the Old Testament. 400 years of people waiting for Messiah, waiting to see the fulfillment of what the prophets and what the law and Moses spoke of concerning Messiah, concerning Jesus. 400 years. Think 1621 and what was happening 400 years ago on this continent, let alone in the world. 400 years of silence. Imagine that there's still the silence that's going on right now. Imagine. Just imagine if all we had was just the Old Testament. No Welch revival, no great awakenings, no moves of the Holy Spirit of God, that I'm talking in a corporate, national level, that we wouldn't see the history that we've seen on this continent and on the continent of Europe and throughout the whole world as people have come to the Lord Jesus Christ in great movements of God. 400 years waiting. Waiting for a word, waiting for Messiah. And suddenly, the second time in 6 months, this Gabriel comes, and all of a sudden, he is speaking promises, and they're impossible promises. The first promise to Zacharias that his aged wife, both aged past childbearing age, will bear a son, and this son will be the forerunner of Messiah. The very impossibility of someone past menopause to have a baby, biologically impossible. And then all of a sudden, a second impossible word comes. It comes to this woman, and that's what it is. It's this amazing word that comes to Zacharias, who has doubt. Doesn't mean he's not a believer. He just has doubt. Because he sees the circumstances that are so utterly impossible, but yet God gave this word to him through this angel, breaking the 400 years of silence. And then all of a sudden, he goes to Mary's home, and he shows up there with this incredible movement of God that starts with a word from the voice of God to the ears of this woman, a woman who will believe it, who will believe the word, and who will believe it in such a way that God will use her for the most incredible movement of God in the whole world, in the whole history of the world. That God not only breaks the silence with the word, but he breaks the silence with his presence. Jesus, God in flesh. God becoming flesh and dwelling among us is how he breaks the silence. He appears. He comes. And I've said this in years past. I don't know how I've said it here recently, but I want to just tell you, when God comes, he comes a-promising. He comes a-promising. And that's what this is. This is about promises of God. And they're so incredible that it's beyond belief. How can we believe something so incredible? Because here you went to an old man and an old woman, a priest's wife. It's so implausible, so extraordinary that it seems impossible. And when I say it seems impossible, it's because it is impossible. A virgin having a baby without the help of a man? An utter impossibility. Utter. But I want to just tell you, just this is the Christian life. It's all about movements. It's all about God coming and speaking and hitting our ears and our heart, and we having the decision to do one thing at that moment, and that's believe what God says. Believe what God says, no matter how impossible it seems. It's just a movement, and it happens through our lives, through encounters with this great God. Some get to encounter it every week some way, in some form or some fashion, just God speaking. Birthing within faith to believe the impossible promises of God. And I look at this woman and I ask the question, who is she? Why is this faith? And so I think about a couple of things in this presentation, in this sermon this morning is, here's Mary, a seemingly insignificant woman from a seemingly insignificant place that God is going to use in a very significant way. That ought to be all our stories. Amen. Insignificant, yet made significant by the promises of God in our lives. And when you think about Nazareth, Nazareth is an insignificant place on the map. It just is. She's a resident of Nazareth, a small town, once an important town, but now regulated. Now just regulated to a town with just a hint of reproach to it. When Nathanael was invited by Philip and says to him in John 1, verses 45 through 46, "We have found him who Moses and the law, also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said, "Come and see." A very insignificant place. A dot on the map. Backwater. A backwater place. No significant person, place, or thing that's considered about this place. And yet that's where he goes. I know that there's some of us in this place that would think that, could God ever use me? We ask that question, what could God do with me? How could God use me in all the seasons of our lives? I'm just such an insignificant person. Well, my God takes seemingly insignificant people and does significant things in their lives so that God might take this insignificant person and make them significant for the kingdom of God. That's what he comes to do. And I just think about John the Baptist, and I think about Zacharias and Elizabeth, and now I'm thinking about Mary and the condition that she's in right now, right? Because it's not a very good one from the world standpoint. But I want to just tell you, you don't care what the world standpoint is. Amen? Or you'll be controlled by the world. You'll be controlled by the culture. You'll form your opinion by culture instead of the Word of God. And so when we look at this passage and we see this is who she is, a seemingly insignificant woman from a seemingly insignificant place that God is going to use in a very significant way. Yet, again, first, she's a young virgin betrothed to a carpenter, a tradesman, not a ruler, not a vocational minister or priest like Zacharias, just two, again, insignificant people. Plain old middle class, lower middle class, however you want to think about it, that may have a local influence in some way, but certainly not global, certainly not national. But I see it all the time, where God takes something or someone that seems so insignificant, but yet does something significant, even if it's just for one person in their life. You know, I first experienced this when I was 19 years old in youth ministry. Our youth ministry was more like 4 church kids and 200 non-church kids. It was wild, okay? Wild. That's how it started. And you know, we had a guy, we'd share faith and kids would come to Christ, we'd baptize them, and there was a boy by the name of Mark. I'll just say that, Mark. Who had a brain injury. He climbed up a tree for a ball, fell out, hit his head, and did not come out normal. And everyone knew it. Everyone knew it. Yet he came week after week after week, and he gave his life to Christ. We baptized him. And then one day, he brought a friend. And the friend and him came to me, and I remember this. I mean, we were in the front lawn of the church. We were having a game night, and he came up, and I started sharing Christ with this friend, and he brought this friend. And it was so interesting because whenever I would say things like, you know, we were all born in this place sinners. He said, I told you that. Didn't I tell you that? I said, I told you that, right? I told you that you were born a sinner and that you need, and then I'd say, and you need Jesus. I said that too. Remember when I said that? And that you got to believe that he died for you 2,000 years ago and that you repent from your sins. And he said, I told you that, right? I told you all of that, right? Right, right, right. Yeah, Mark, you told me all of that. I told this boy something that he'd already heard from someone that seemed so seemingly insignificant from God's, from man's point of view, who brought a friend to Jesus, who we'll one day meet up again, the three of us. I don't know, maybe it's at the Eastern Gate. Maybe it's just, I don't know where it's at, but I'm just telling you, God wants to use you for the glory of God. And we have such an opportunity that for this in these years, because I'm telling you, people are scared to death right now. They walk in fear right now of all the stuff that's happening in our society and all the upheavals that we're seeing. I mean, they are. They just need a word. They're looking for a word, and they're looking for men and women that have the word. And they may not know that's what they need, but we all know that's what they need. And if you have the Holy Spirit living in you, the Bible says you have an anointing that teaches you about all things. It does. He says this. You have an anointing that speaks to your heart and will teach you what to do and what to say. It blew me away because we didn't have a share your faith seminar with Mark. He just heard it, experienced God, and went and told someone else. God takes seemingly insignificant people from insignificant places and does something significant with them. He does that with people. He does that with places. He does that with stuff. I mean, that's how God works. I think I shared this. I know I shared it in my daily devotion to the men, but my Friday morning manna thing, but I shared this about this, how God uses the seemingly insignificant. I mean, what did God do with dust? He made us with dust, dirt, something so insignificant. What did God do with the rod of Moses? We talked about that, yes. And what did he do with seemingly insignificant things and seemingly insignificant people from insignificant places to do something significant? Joseph, yes, he has royal blood from the line of David flowing through him. If there's still kings around, in this time, he'd be king. It's the direct line. Yes, he has that heritage. Matthew talks about that. Matthew talks about that in his ancestry, Matthew, right? And I look at this man, and he's just a tradesman. He's just a carpenter, a mason. Some folks say we worked with wood, and some would say he worked with stone. It doesn't really matter. But this is what it is. It's just like, listen, she's married to, or she's betrothed to Joseph. Now, I'll say something about betrothal real quick. Betrothal is not your typical engagement that we know of. No, you've already made the commitment. That's why Joseph, when he hears it, and we'll see this next week, when he hears that she's pregnant, he's gonna put her away. He's gonna divorce her secretly because he didn't want to embarrass her. And so this is really important. Betrothed, committed. Sometimes between the betrothal ceremony to the actual wedding would be a year, a whole year. And this is what she's waiting for, right? She's waiting for her wedding. And all of a sudden, something just interrupts that waiting that's going to change and rock her world. And you look at that and you think about who this woman has this, what is it about her that even though she's from an insignificant place and seemingly insignificant person, how is God going to do this with her? And what is she that God would call her? And that's the second thing. She's a woman of incredible character. She's a woman, a young woman of incredible, incredible character. I want you to notice when the angel comes in, he says, greetings, or the word is hail, okay? It's hail, favored one. This is an awesome greeting for this woman. To hail or greetings means to be cheerful, to be calmly well off, to be well. And it is a salutation. It's like what the Jews use for shalom. But it's like this shalom is on you. This joy is on you. This calmly being well off is on you. And then you're highly favored of God. Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you. Three things: cheerful, well off, calmly, spiritually, emotionally, highly favored. You've heard it, full of grace. Okay. And it's the same word, a play on the word, the grace that we're saved by in Ephesians chapter 2:8. It's the grace that instructs us and empowers us according to Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 14. Listen, she's a woman that has incredible character. She's favored, and God is pleased with her. Now, I'm going to stop you for a moment and just ask the question, without what, it's impossible to please God. It's impossible to please God without what? Faith. Is God pleased with this woman? She's a woman of faith. She believes. And yes, she's going to be challenged at this moment, and this response is awesome. Very unlike Zacharias' response. God is pleased with her. Because my suggestion is that you can't please God unless you believe. You can go do all the things you want to do in this life and still not please God. All the things that you think is good, all the money that you think that you give that's doing good, and all the philanthropy and all of the charity that you might do. If it's without faith, it's nothing. If it's without love, it profits you nothing. This woman walks with God by faith. By the grace of God that she's saved by, and the grace of God that we're empowered by. And then the third thing, she is a woman with God's presence. The Lord is with you. Is that not the presence? Is that not the promise of God with you and me? That God is present? That He's in us? That the Spirit of the living God lives in us? Yeah. God's with her. Fourth, she's a woman who will believe this impossible word. She will believe it. Notice what it says. Behold, verse 31, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most God. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Do you know what the next word is? The next word is, how will this be? Some of your translation says, how can this be? No, how will this be? How will you do this? I have a word. It's a movement of God. The word has come. I'm going to come and I'm going to visit you in a very powerful way. And you're going to have a child, not by man, but by the Holy Spirit of the living God. And that's how this is going to happen. The Holy Spirit's going to empower you. And that's why this child is going to be called the Holy One of God. I love what the angel says. To me, it's one of the most significant things that I think is said about faith. When he says, behold, even your relative Elizabeth has conceived a son in her old age, and she who is called barren is now in her sixth month for nothing will be impossible with God. Many years ago, just studying this passage, came across what the word nothing means here in this particular passage. The word nothing has two words in it in the Greek. The first is no, okay? And the second is word. The word rhema is what it is. If you're familiar with any of the teaching that we've taught through the years, two words for the word, one is logos, it's the whole counsel of God, and rhema is its application, so to speak. It's how God speaks to you in the logos. The best way I can explain it and have explained it is that some people can read the Bible from cover to cover 15, 20 times and never get a word from it, even though they've been in the logos. Now, I don't want to overstate it or oversay some things about it, but I'm just telling you that's what he uses. No rhema will be impossible with God. That she's already believed him. She's already believed this specific impossible word. How are you going to do this since I'm a virgin? How are you going to do this since I'm a virgin and I'm not planning on stopping being a virgin? Till my marriage is consummated. This is where I'm headed. How will this be? This is called the doctrine of the virgin birth of Jesus. It's very, very important. You know, I was about 10 years old. And I had an aunt, I have an aunt, and she was married to this guy who was a pastor, a Baptist pastor in Georgia. And I don't know how we're having this conversation. I'm 10, 11 years old. And somehow he brings up the fact or the thought that Jesus was not born of a virgin, that Mary was not a virgin. And I said, well, how did he come up with that? And he said, well, in Isaiah, the prophecy said it's a young maiden. And I don't know how this came out of my 10, 11-year-old mouth, but I said, oh, but what does Luke say? What does Mary say? How will this be since I'm a what? A virgin. You know, as a 10, 11, maybe 12-year-old, I'm stunned that a pastor would believe something like that. Stunned. You teach this to your people? I didn't say that as a 10-year-old. I thought of that when I was 20, 25 when I'm pastoring. It's important. This is why he says it'll be called the Holy One of God. It's because the Holy Spirit's going to come. It will not be man-initiated. It is God-initiated birth. Because he's God. He is God. He is God in the flesh. And this is why it's so important that doctrine like this is not attacked. That we believe in the incredible promise of God. Because if it's not a virgin birth, then it's not an impossibility. It's not an impossibility. For no word will be impossible with God. Oh, she believes, folks. She believes in the utter impossibility of what God says, and it's a movement. It's an impossible word that comes to her heart. It comes to her ears. And suddenly, something is that impossible word is met with faith to believe that what God says will be, it will happen. And then it moves from the belief to seeing it fulfilled. That's a movement of God. And if you've come to Christ, that's the kind of movement you've had. But notice with me. So at this time, what does she do? She runs to share the impossible word with a cousin who also got an impossible word. And so notice, now at this time, Mary arose, went in a hurry to the hill country, to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And we read this last week, but I'm not going to talk about what we talked about last week. But when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. How has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord..." Is she a mother yet? Mother of my Lord, in the womb, reached. "For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, and the baby leaped in my womb for joy." Now watch, this is it. "And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." An impossible word hits infallible man's ears, a woman's heart, comes from Scripture, what we know of Scripture, and how God speaks, and how God ministers, and how God works. And we look at these promises of God, and we know they are true. And we believe. The very impossible words of God. Mary, walking by faith here, living by faith, who dares to believe what God promised, even in its impossible circumstances, that God is faithful to fulfill what God says he's going to do. She believes it. She believes it, and she fulfills her assignment, and she raises the Son of God, the Son of Man, and accompanies him through his life for 33 years. She changes his diapers. He's a baby. He becomes a baby, needing this mom and this dad's total attention. She sees him take the first, they get up in the bed and they get on all fours, start rocking, and then all of a sudden they're standing, and then they're crawling, and then they're walking, and they're falling, and they're walking, and they get to 2-3 years old, and and then she sees this baby come into a boy, and a boy go into a man, and she knows who he is, and she believes it. Reading in Luke on Thursday mornings in men's Bible study, where we've been for months. But you know his first miracle, turning water into wine, right? You know his mom says? He's not done one miracle. You know his mom says to the attendants, "Hey, whatever he says, you do it. Whatever he says, do it. Whatever he says, do it." This is how much confidence this mom has in this son of hers, the Son of Man, who is the Son of God. And I want to ask you, do you have that same confidence to do just what he says to do, to believe what he says to believe, even when it doesn't make sense, even when it seems so impossible, that the word comes and he asks me, and the word comes to my ears, and it comes to my mind, and it comes to my heart. But yet we have this hard time believing. That some of you in here or watching or wherever you are today, that you have a hard time believing that God can even save you or forgive you. Or that Christ indeed has saved and forgiven you. Because you think it's just too impossible. But I'm going to tell you, God said it. And so no word will be impossible with God. God can save the chief sinner. He can save and change you today. Will that faith be birthed in my life to see the impossible promise of God come true? In this moment, that you can change, you can be transformed, you can be set free from sin, guilt, shame, failure, all the junk of this world. That you do have what it takes if you have the Holy Spirit to see the change through. that God can do this work in your life, that his grace is sufficient. The great impossible promises of God. The promise to conform you in his image, to take away your sins, to destroy the works of the devil, to complete his work that he began in you, to give you peace and hope when there's no peace and there's no hope around, to make up for your wasted years, to forgive your sins. He's promised to remove your guilt, to set you free, make you one in your marriage, your home, and your church, to believe that he's real, that he wants to be reality in your life, your work, your home, your marriage, in every area. He's promised to change your life. And this is what this movement is about 2,000 years later, where a woman who's engaged or betrothed to a man, committed for the year, or however much is left of betrothal, to marry this man. And the word comes for the second time in 6 months and breaks the silence with an impossible word. What is the impossible word today? I'm just telling you, it is impossible for any of us in this room and anybody who's ever lived to save ourselves to go to heaven. It is impossible for any of us to be set free from the strongholds of sin. Whether there be addictions, whether there be just problems with lying or deceit or anger or bitterness or unforgiveness, utter impossibilities. But that's what Jesus promises. He promises this impossible word that I'm going to save you and I'm going to finish this work. And you're going to be able to walk through this life. Yeah, not perfect, but you're going to get to walk through this life from glory to glory into the same image that you're looking at right now in the name of Jesus, in Jesus' face. This is his promise. Oh, it's so impossible. That's why we don't look at our past. It's not why we look at our nature. No, we look at his nature. We look at his word. His promise that he comes to save. He comes to set free. He comes to transform. That's an impossible word. May there be a movement in your life today, a movement where the word comes to your heart and to your mind, and it gets into your heart, and you believe it. You just believe he's going to do that. And I want to just tell you, just do that. Just see that happen and watch God work. Amen. That's all I got. Stand with me for prayer or for blessing. I want to remind you that it's this week, okay, that Friday night is our first performance, our first offering. We call it the offering of our worship, and that's what's in the dressing room. And it is. And I know there's at least one new scene, I think maybe two. I just really, really want to encourage you to come. Please get those cards or posters and put them out. Let's invite the community. Saturday, we have an awesome opportunity to invite our communities to come eat. Would you go to the highway and byway today and just invite people? Could you do that? Could you do that? I pray that you would do that. So they might have an introduction to Jesus and an introduction to our church, because you're a wonderful church. You're a wonderful, wonderful church. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance and give you peace right now, right here, in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. God bless.